Right. So this is not working. We got sound. Keep talking. So this is what it looks like from the other side. Oh, you're not a big looking group of people. I feel very honored this morning. I've been asked to continue the series that we're doing on the Book of Acts. For people that haven't there we go. Now I don't have to shout. For people that haven't been coming recently, we are going this year through the wonderful Book of Acts, and it's a really challenging book to go through as we see what God did in the early church, the mighty works of the Holy Spirit. The Book of Acts was sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles, and in some ways a better title is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the work, the force, the power, the direction, the person behind all the great things that the apostles accomplished in the Book of Acts. And this morning, when Peter, who's been organizing the roster, sent me the text I had to do, I thought, oh, that's really short. It's only about 5 verses. Well, that'll be nice and easy. We can all go out and have morning tea early. I think Philip made a similar comment when you were doing your passage. So I thought, oh, that's good. That's not too big a burden. But as I got into it, I found there's actually quite a lot to it. And I hope you're not going anywhere in the next couple of hours. This actually is a book, wonderful book that I called Perspectives on the World Christian Mission. Who knows this book? Put your hand up if you know Perspectives on the World Christian. One, John? No, shocking. Actually, this is a tremendous course that I was involved with when I was living in Hastings. It comes out of America, and it has all the world's top scholars on missions. And they trace the history of Christian missions from the beginning right up to current days. And relax, I'm not going to preach out of that book. I just brought it along to scare you. But the reason I mention that is that our passage today is the beginning of world Christian missions. In a sense, it began when Jesus gave the Great Commission. And then the Book of Acts shows how that commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It shows how that began to develop. Have I lost something here? Okay. So and the passage we're looking at today is a pivotal point in the mission. Up till now, there's been, tremendous things happening in Jerusalem. Initially, after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, thousands get saved, and tremendous miracles happen. And then, as John mentioned in his message a while ago, the enemy fights back. The enemy, Satan, and his forces start to try and bring destruction, persecution, people that Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to deceive the leaders in the church and got struck down. And then there's dissension over the feeding of the widows. So different things start happening and unsettling things a bit. And then, of course, there's the martyrdom of Stephen, where this is the great message that Stephen gave, the early disciple, and then was martyred, gave his life for Christ. And there was a man there watching, as we found out, called Saul, who became the most zealous persecutor of the church and went about wreaking havoc wherever he could until he got stopped in his tracks when he met Jesus face to face. So I'm just giving a little brief introduction to where we're up to in the book of Acts. And we've seen how Peter is sent to Cornelius and the gospel starts going to the Gentiles. And at that point, the church is beginning to spread out beyond its borders, beyond Jerusalem. As Jesus said, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And the passage we're looking at today is one of the most significant passages in the book of Acts, because it is the launching of the world Christian movement in a new and dynamic way. So we're going to just read the passage. We start at the end of chapter 8. It's just one solitary verse. And Barnabas, this is the last verse of Acts chapter 12, if you've got your Bible or your phone or whatever you use. And Barnabas and Saul returned when they fulfilled their mission to Jerusalem, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Now, 2 weeks ago, Philip talked about how the church in Antioch was born. And this was the first church that was, you might say, multiracial in the sense of Jews and Gentiles, people that weren't non-Jews, started to come together as the gospel was preached in Antioch. And so this was a very significant church in the history of the church and in the spread of the gospel. And Philip preached 2 weeks ago about how there was different people that had gone to Antioch. First of all, there were Jews, who were Jewish Christians, who preached to the people of Antioch, particularly to the Jews. But then there was some men who came from Cyprus and other areas who were Gentile Christians, and they began to preach in Antioch, and many Gentiles, non-Jews, got saved. And we had this very significant church that was established. And Barnabas, the apostles in Jerusalem, the men, Peter and John and the rest, had nothing to do with this church being established, because it says the word of this church came to the ears of the apostles, and they sent Barnabas down to see what was happening, to check it out. And Barnabas was his name means son of encouragement. His original name, the name he was born with, was Joseph. But he was such an encouraging man that they renamed him son of encouragement, Barnabas. So they sent Barnabas down, and Barnabas did what Barnabas does, which is to encourage the believers in Antioch and to begin teaching. He was a kind of pastor teacher, and he realized that things were getting very exciting, really growing, and he knew the man he needed to help him establish his church, and that was Saul, who we heard about before, who'd persecuted the church, but who got saved, and then had gone back to Tarsus, his hometown. And Barnabas knew that this is the time for Saul to come. So Saul went, got Barnabas, and together they taught the church for a whole year. And at the same time, there were prophets in the church. The prophets initially came from Jerusalem, and one man warned of a famine that was coming on the world at that time. So the church in Antioch, being a compassionate church, decided to send Saul and Barnabas to Jerusalem with an offering to help in the time of famine. And so the verse we read, and Barnabas and Saul returned when they fulfilled their mission to Jerusalem, this is after they complete their ministry to the, giving the offering and being with the church in Jerusalem, they return to Antioch. And with them, they take a young man called John, who was also called Mark. Now, in the Bible, you get these little verses that seem insignificant in themselves. John, who was called Mark. Okay, this man, there's about, I think about something like five verses referring to him in the Bible. At this stage, he comes and joins with Saul and Barnabas in Antioch. In the next chapter, we see how he went with Saul and Barnabas on their mission trip. And then later, there was a problem, and unfortunately, he left. But in the end, we read him, and at the end of Paul's letters, he's back serving God and greatly used in the church. But the other significant thing about Mark, John called Mark. Anyone got any idea of the significance of the name of Mark in the Bible, in the New Testament? Just happened to write one of the Gospels in his spare time. He was one of the great Gospels, of course, was written by Mark. So this is the beginning of Mark's journey. And actually, we've already heard about Mark in this chapter, because he was, when Peter was delivered from prison, he went to the home of Mary, who was Mark's mother. And another small detail is that Mark also is Barnabas's cousin. So he's a significant person in the Bible. So here we are. Barnabas and Saul have gone back to Jerusalem with John, who is called Mark. So we go to read the rest of the passage that we've got this morning. Chapter 13, which is the next verse. Now there were prophets and teachers in Antioch in the church that was there. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, just for those that aren't aware, Saul is actually Paul, because he's just about to be renamed Paul and become the most famous person next to Jesus in the New Testament. But at this stage, he's Saul, and at this stage, he's the last one on the list. In other words, he's not the top man at the moment. So, these are the guys, prophets and teachers, in the church in Antioch. So we're just going to focus for a minute on that verse. There were prophets and teachers. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about apostles and prophets being the foundation of the church. So prophets didn't finish with the Old Testament, even though there's no book of a prophet in the New Testament. The ministry of prophets carried on into the New Testament church, and we see that already in the previous chapter when this prophet Agabus came and delivered a prophecy to the church about the famine that was coming. So one of the key things in the New Testament is the what we call the ministry gifts, which Paul lays out in Ephesians 4, where he talks about Jesus giving the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. So these were the guys that were the foundation when the church was established, like the church in Antioch. There were prophets and teachers that were there establishing the church. This is, I kind of see this like a combination of the Word and the Spirit. The prophets bring the Word of the Lord. Usually, in fact, in the next verse it says, while they were serving the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Okay, so while these guys were praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Now, it doesn't elaborate that. It's one of those verses where you have to kind of read between the lines or think, Okay, how did the Holy Spirit say? And normally in the Bible and in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit is speaking, he's speaking through the voice of the prophet. And so in these church of prophets and teachers, there were men that spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit and declared what God was saying to the church. There was also teachers. As we know in the previous chapter, Barnabas and Saul had spent 12 months teaching that church. They would have been laying a foundation of what is referred to earlier in Acts as the teaching of the apostles. They would have been instructing in the church the foundation of the apostles' teaching, which of course originated with Jesus. The apostles who had been trained and built up in their faith and sent forth by Jesus. So in this church, there was a combination of the word of the Lord through the prophets and the teaching of the word of God. And I think in any church, this is a balance that is very important that we have. That we hear what the Holy Spirit is saying through the prophetic gift, through the gifts of the Spirit, as Paul describes in Corinthians. And we also have a solid foundation in the Word of God so that we don't get caught up in the, you know, things that are not established in the Word of God. We need a balance of those two things. And that's what they had in the church in Antioch. And so these are the five guys who are mentioned in verse 1, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. Just a comment on Manaen, M-A-N-A-E-N. And another little thing that's intriguing, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So he was brought up in the same house as crazy Herod, who was the guy that killed John the Baptist and was just quite a extreme sort of character. But in the same house, the two boys met Herod, who grew up to be a kind of dictator and a murderer, and Manaen, who grew up to be a disciple of Jesus, faithfully serving Jesus in his church. So it's interesting how you can have a contrast in one house between two different people and how their lives can diverge. So, verse 2. While they were serving the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Barnabas and Saul, set Barnabas and Saul apart for me for the work to which I've called them. Right, just focus on verse 2. While they were serving the Lord in fasting, or in the Greek, the word means ministering as priests. They were ministering, these five men were ministering to the Lord, as the priests did in the Old Testament, but in a different way. They were ministering with prayer and worship, drawing near to God. And in Peter, it talks about, we are like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here's an allusion in this verse to the ministry of a priest being a part of the Christian's life, a ministry of prayer, of worship, offering spiritual sacrifices to God. And it was in this place of worship and prayer that the Holy Spirit spoke. And that is the atmosphere in which the Holy Spirit moves when we're in prayer, waiting upon God, giving our hearts like we did this morning in worship to God. Then the Holy Spirit can speak. And Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. Prayer is something that is on God's heart. He wants his house to be a house of prayer. And when I was preparing for this, I was very much thinking about what's coming up in just over a week. Does anyone know what's coming up in just over a week? Come on, you're all really looking forward to it, surely.
Prayer.
Yes, I didn't bring any lollies. I would have given you one. If I... Not this week, but the first week of our Matariki celebration is going to be a week of prayer that Paul, not Paul, Philip, he's another one in the Bible, mentioned in Pastor Salt this week, and I was excited to see that we're having a week of prayer. This is corporate prayer, is something that was essential, and we see it all through the book of Acts, right from the beginning when the apostles waited in Jerusalem and prayed, waiting for the Holy Spirit. And there's a number of references. I haven't got time for it today, but it's seen every significant thing that happened in the church began with prayer. This missionary movement that was about to begin through Paul and Barnabas began when they prayed and sought the Lord and fasted until the Holy Spirit spoke. So I think that is a significant word for us at the moment. So I encourage you to make that week a priority. And every night there's going to be prayer at the church, except for one night when we're going to the shepherds. But if you can make it to as many of those prayer nights as possible. I believe the Holy Spirit is moving in our church. I can see lives being touched and things happening. But we need to see more. We want more. Amen?
Yes.
Yeah, we want more. We want people saved. We want people set free that can join with us and celebrate Jesus with us. Prayer. So we need the Holy Spirit, and it begins, a fresh move of the Holy Spirit always begins with prayer. So, and that was really on my heart for this morning. Right, set apart Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. That's what the Holy Spirit said. And you'll see here a threefold thing happening. When God moves, there's three stages involved. Calling, consecration, and commissioning. And that's what we see in these couple of verses. We see God's calling. As the Holy Spirit begins to move, he begins to call people for the task that he has for us. And that call, it reminds me of Isaiah, where God said, "Who will go for us?" The voice of the Lord went out saying, "Who will go for us?" God is looking for people who will go for him. And whether it's in mission work overseas or whether it's going down the road to your neighbors, God is calling people to serve him, to be a part of what he wants to do here in Rototuna and beyond. So calling. Secondly, consecrating. Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul. When we hear the calling, there has to be that consecration. For Isaiah, it was the coals from the angel took a coal from the fire and cleansed his lips. He and set Isaiah apart for his ministry. Our lives need to be consecrated, set apart for the Lord. And finally, commissioning. When in verse 3, when they had prayed and fasted, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So this was the commissioning of Barnabas and Saul. You have to be called. You need to hear the call. You need to consecrate your life to God, and then you need to be commissioned. And how they did it in the early church was through the laying on of hands. And this was not just a symbolic ritual, but it was an impartation of power for the work that God had called them to do. It was a public acknowledgement by the church of their calling, and it was a dedication of the church to send them forth. So that's what they did. They sent them away. It also means they released them. They said, okay, away you go. Saul knew this was coming. He'd been prophesied from his salvation that God was going to send him to the Gentiles. But he had to go for quite a few years of refining and seeking God before the day came when the church said, go. And that was the work, the discipline, the refining of God in his life. And at the end of the chapter in verse 26, referring to this event, it says that they had commended Saul and Barnabas to the grace of God for the work that he had called them to. So they were commending them to God's grace of saying, we're not just saying, okay, away you go, see you later, bye. they were actually investing themselves in a commitment to support this missionary thing that was happening. One of the saddest things I've seen in my life is where a church sends people forth and then it's kind of like, okay, they're gone. And every now and again they might think about them, but they don't stand with them in the work and pray regularly for them. We've got a great missionary at the moment. Unfortunately, a couple of our missionaries are back here because of COVID, but still doing their mission work. And so we still need to pray for John and Wendy. But we have Marie Scully over in India in the midst of one of the worst tragedies in the world at the moment. COVID's been awful everywhere, but in India it's been absolutely beyond belief. And Marie is faithfully serving God over there, and we need to be standing with her, praying for her, and realizing that she is in a huge battle over there. And if you've read any of her newsletters, it's heartbreaking to read, the people that she knows have died from COVID and what she has to do over there. God's put her there. She's like Esther. She's in the kingdom for such a time as this. But we need to pray for her. So they sit, and then the verse 4, it says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. In verse 3, it says the church sent them away. In verse 4, it says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. So there is the unity of the church working together with the Holy Spirit. There's a verse in chapter, it doesn't matter where it is. Oh, no, yeah. Chapter 15, verse 28 says, it seemed good to the Spirit and to us. It seemed good to the Spirit and to us. And when we surrender to the Lord, the things that we start to feel, the Holy Spirit is feeling as well. And we start hearing the Holy Spirit. And when the decisions we make are good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So away they went, and they went, first of all, to Cyprus, which is interesting because Barnabas was from Cyprus. So it was kind of like his home territory, and that's where God sent them first. And so they went down there, and they preached in the synagogues, which is where, that was Paul's strategy in his ministry. If you read through Acts, he started in the synagogues, preaching to the Jews. And in Romans, he said, the gospel is the power of God, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. And that was his modus operandi. That's how he moved. And so you start with a group that are already aware about God, and work with them. Hopefully they will respond. If they don't respond, you go out to those who don't know anything about God. And sometimes that can be the way the Lord leads us as well. We can work with maybe people from a church background or something, knows something about God, and encourage them. But then we might have to find, in our society, it's very easy to find people that have no background with knowing about God. So that's it. That's the word for today, Acts 13. And I'll just sum up what I think are the three key points. First, the importance of corporate prayer. It's something that can be easily neglected, and especially our Christian kind of worldview at the moment, it can be very easy to be me and Jesus. And, you know, I have my little prayer time, but do I meet together with the community, with the church, and pray together? Because that is powerful. And then the need for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And finally, the balance of being hearing what the prophets are saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying through the prophets, balanced with knowing the Word of God and being established in the Word of God. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Father, for your Word this morning. We thank you for we're going to hear in the coming weeks about the wonderful acts of God that you did through Paul and Barnabas, as you took them right through the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel. But today, Lord, we're focused on your calling, your consecrating and your commission of these men. We don't just do your work on our own initiative, Lord. We do it by the leading of your Holy Spirit through lives surrendered to you. So, Father, help us to be that kind of people. We don't have a calling like Saul and Barnabas, but we all have a calling. Every one of us has a calling to serve you. Help us to be surrendered and consecrated, so that we can be commissioned and used in the calling that you have in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You want to wrap up?